Our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon us this morning as we have assembled and offered songs of praise to your name and to your Son, whom you sent as a ransom, as a substitute for the crimes that we have done and the punishment that we deserve. How can we begin to thank you other than to offer unto you the things that you desire? And so we have assembled in the manner which you have set forth. We practice the things that the apostles, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, inspired and left us to learn from. Father, as we open your book this morning, we pray that you would give us understanding that we might better serve you. Father, we know that there's so many who cannot be here, who would love to be here. And we pray that you may comfort them, and if it be your will, restore them. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.
Well, if you were with us Wednesday evening, you know that we were in Luke chapter 21, and we finished up at verse 16. Wasn't a very good place to finish up, but that's where we finished up. We're going to pick up there this morning. Luke 21:16. So if you have a Bible, well, you might follow along. And I will read a few of the verses here that we will be considering this morning. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head will be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that the desolation is near. Then let those who are in Jerusalem flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in this country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are filled. So we'll stop right there and consider some things that we have studied up to now. It's last Wednesday. When we quit, we had talked about the widow and the two mites and the treasury and the difference in contribution and between those who were rich and those who were poor, and how Jesus described those two groups of people. And we know that Luke has been just leading us through a series of events as he teaches the 12 and those others who are there with him. And so he's going from one topic to the next. His time is short, and he knows it. So we saw in the event of the temple and those casting their money into the those fluted containers there that he observes all things. And so we need to keep that in mind. Next, we discuss the beauty of the temple itself and some of the things about the temple. And to these people, it was unimaginable that that temple would be destroyed. And so then we looked at the signs of the time, some of those, and all those that would come. Jesus warned them about those that would come and claim that they were disciples. They would lead people away out into the deserts and different places. And then Jesus went on to more fully explain some of the things that would occur. And so that's where we're going to pick up here in verse 16. And I want to go over to Micah chapter 7 and read what the prophet wrote about these times that these people are going to be in. He says, "Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. For son dishonors father, daughter rises against mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. Therefore, I will look to the Lord." So this is a description of how things are going to be going for these folks, and it's really not a pretty picture. Can you imagine yourself and your all your family and your friends? You can't trust them. That's a terrible, terrible way to have to live, not being able to trust those that your loved ones and so on. So anyway, this is a description of it. He's pointing out there that because they are Christians, they will be hated just because they're Christians. That doesn't have anything to do with their position, their wealth, their, where they are in society. Just the mere fact that they are the Lord's followers will be enough that they will be hated. And so it goes on to pointing out that this, because of that, this is not going to be a fatal injury to them. This could be, when we, as we go on down through there, we might see that this is a warning that the Christians there will be Christians that will escape from Jerusalem before it's destroyed. It's thought that when they left the city, they, by some of the 4th century churchmen, that they fled to Pella. And so that was what the historian Eusebius said. He was a Greek historian. And in 314 A.D., he became the bishop of Caesarea in Syria. And so he was born in the province of Syria in Palestine. So him and others testified to the fact that that's where they went. And so I don't know if that's important, but they apparently had an idea when they left there, when they left the city, where they were going. And so I guess you'd call that planning ahead. So when you can see the evidence of what's going to be happening, if it's going to be something that's detrimental to you, you need to stay away from it. You need to flee. And so that's when they had the opportunity, that's what they did. They fled the city. The Roman historian Josephus states that after the Jewish revolt, there was a revolt. They were always trying to get out from under the yoke of these of Rome. Vespasian and his son Titus, they were making their way to Jerusalem with their armies, and they were conquering cities as they came. And this was in 69 A.D. when they were making this trek. They had had so much trouble with the Jewish people, and especially in Jerusalem, they were through trying to placate them. They were just going to destroy them. And so this was their mission. And Vespasian got called back to Rome to be the emperor. And that's when his son Titus took over. And this is the time that Josephus and others thinks that the Christians fled the city. He might have had a front row seat in all this. Just a little bit about Josephus. He was known to be a general, a priest. He was a Levite. He was a historian. And so he was in the know. He would have lived since about the time of John, the Apostle John would have still been alive, because he wrote the history. Apparently he lived up to about 93 A.D., so him and John would have been you might say contemporaries. As best I could tell, he was probably taken prisoner by Vespasian in either 68 or 69, somewhere in that time period. And so he would have not only been observing the Jewish history, he would have also been observing the destruction of Jerusalem. But anyway, this is kind of a little bit. I've mentioned him a lot. I mentioned him last time, and he has his critics. But who doesn't? You know, everybody seems to have their critics. But anyway, verse 20 begins with a warning of when to flee Jerusalem, and to save their lives from this coming siege, they're going to be, you know, the army's going to be encamped around, and they're going to be going to take the city. It talks about the abomination of desolation. And that may be Matthew and Mark's words. He's talking about, yeah, the desolation. Yeah, I think that came from Matthew, the abomination of desolation. But anyway, that was thought to be several things. It was the flags and the symbols on their lances and so on. We read about in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, this prophecy that says, "And he shall make strong covenant. He shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to the sacrifices and the offerings. And on the wings of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator." Another version I read said, "One who causes desolation will come upon the wing of the abominable temple until the end is decreed and the city is desolated." I really couldn't find anything about the wing. There's probably something there. In one instance, the porch of the Gentiles, I believe at one time was referred, you know, that they had a porch and they were divided off. And I heard one commentator say something about that, but not sure exactly what that means. But we might also in Mark, this is also spoken about in Mark 13, 14, Matthew 24, 15. They both have basically this pretty same story here that we were talking about. And as we get on further into this chapter, there's two things that we need to keep in mind. There's the end of the age, what am I trying to say here? There's the signs of the age and the signs of the end. There's two separate things that we're going, if we get to them today, but this is something we need to keep in mind now, the end of the age and the end of time. So in one place a little further on, Jesus refers to this generation. And so he's talking about the people to whom he is speaking. When he switches in and goes to talking about the end, he's talking about future generations and the end of time. So that's one thing we kind of need to keep in mind as we go through this chapter here. Periodically throughout the time between Jesus' first and second coming, there's going to be upheavals in the world, you know, at large. If we go back to verses 21, verses 8 and 11, it talks about persecution of the church, and it also, that's in chapter 21 and verses 12 and 9. But he's talking, you know, so we have this warning that he's giving these people. And he's basically, as we go on through this, we'll see there's going to be two warnings. There's going to be the warning about the destruction of the temple, And then there's going to be the warning about the end of time. So we need to keep those things, in mind. When he spoke about the days of vengeance, and all things that are written will be fulfilled, we might look at that, a little bit. We know that, judgment had been threatened by all the prophets prior to this. They were warned about the wickedness in Jerusalem, and the prophets really spoke very clearly about the crimes, about the ruin of the nation, the ruin of the city itself. And so once God had destroyed Jerusalem and carried them away into Babylon, we remember, and they come back, and what did they do? They do the same things. So they keep repeating this over and over. And it's just like, let's say you were an employer and you had this employee and you had to tell him, now, don't do this certain thing. Well, after the second or third time, what are you going to do? You're going to get rid of that employee, aren't you? And so, but God, we see how patient he was. He's probably a lot more patient than any of us are going to be. And so we need to keep that in mind. And they rebel so often against the Romans. That's why they finally decided to just destroy them. Those wars that finally ended with the fall of Jerusalem. Again, going back to Josephus, and I can't remember the other fellow's name, but he wrote that by the end of the fall of Jerusalem, by war, by famine, and by the sword, so not just the siege of Jerusalem, 1,100,000 Jews were killed, and another 97,000 were carried away into captivity. So, and this, the 97 million being carried away to captivity was corroborated by some other writers. And so, I'll stop right there and see if there's any comments on those verses so far.
Just something, the days of vengeance. Jesus one time said, you have, what are the prophets have you not killed from the days of Abel unto the Zechariah, I think was the one he listed. And then, Jesus told several parables and alike parables in the Old Testament about a man who planted a vineyard and built a moat around it and gave it to husbandmen to take care. And of course, the Jews were the keepers, and they killed every messenger. And then finally, God sent his son and they killed him. So these days of vengeance, like you said, God was very patient going back to the beginning of time all the way until Jesus. And I remember some of the Old Testament prophets said of certain people that God said, don't even pray for them because my cup of wrath is filled up. And so Jesus, in his mercy, has told the Christians what to expect and what to do when they see certain things like the Roman army surrounding the city of Jerusalem. And then the siege was kind of lifted when Vespasian left, and there was a window that Jesus prophesied about. And I think it was Eusebius and Josephus said that not a Christian perished in that siege. So this was not just a sudden rush to judgment. This was a centuries-old rebellion.
From time, from almost immediately, they sure took the warning about getting out of the city. I mean, they knew it was time to go. Did you have something, Cam?
I'll add a passage to Ed's point. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate, for I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then obviously in chapter 24, Jesus launches into the similar account that he gives over in Luke chapter 21. So obviously Jerusalem was in a bad place.
They had plenty of warning. And as Jesus stood on that Mount of Olives and he looked into the city, he knew what was going to happen. And he was sad over it. He was torn over it. But yet, he was doing God's will. Go ahead, Ed.
Also, I think Jesus gave this generation from the time of his death to the destruction of Jerusalem for those people to learn about the new covenant and how even Moses spoke that the old covenant was not to be an everlasting one, but there would be a new lawgiver, and you should hear him, and he will establish a new covenant and a kingdom which shall never end. And so God, I think, gave those Jews, and I can imagine how hard it would have been if you were raised up in that and practiced Judaism religiously, how hard that would be to give up. So I think Jesus, not only to fill up the cup of righteousness of wrath, but also to let people learn about the new covenant and to shed the old and put on the new.
Yeah, something was said, about what did Jesus do, during his time in Jerusalem. I think he was doing things like that. He was telling people about what's coming, what has been. He would go back and remind them of what happened in their history, and the history of the prophets. And then he would probably go on from there and tell them, about the new covenant that's coming. And so his time was short when he got into Jerusalem. And he sat down and he taught, in the porticos of the temple. He had a lot to go over in a short period of time. And it was something that filled his days with teaching, I'm sure. Bill?
And even now, they're hearing this, but they didn't say, apparently didn't say, what are you talking about or anything, and what can we do? They went right on with their plan to kill the Son of God and did it. Even now, in this moment, when Jesus is saying, Jerusalem's going to be leveled, and the Gentiles are going to do it, which they couldn't imagine that would come to pass.
They probably couldn't imagine either that they would be under such a subjugation to the Gentiles. And we'll get into that here in just a little bit. Anyone else? Probably a lot more could be said about those verses there, but let's go on. We're down about 24. He talks about falling by the edge of the sword, being led captive, and that's what Josephus was talking about. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. That's been a topic of conversation that can be discussed probably endlessly. There's several ways it can be looked at as to what time is this referring to. And so what I think and do, we keep in mind Galatians 3:28, where the Apostle Paul that said that there would be no more Jew or Gentile, male or female,
slave or they will all be one in Jesus Christ. Just kind of keep that in the back of your mind as we go through this. But I think the question that we would ask here is, what is the time of the Gentiles? And there has been probably more written about this than you would care to look at. And what I would like to do now, before we get down to the answer, I would like to give you several scenarios that I have run across. Historians have written about these times. Commentators, all you can think of, has written about this statement until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There's some references to Daniel and so on. But let me just give you a few. I think I'm starting with the least likely, I guess you would say, some have said it will be when the Jews repossess the city of Jerusalem. And I guess you can see where that comes from, those people that think now Jerusalem is, they're back in Jerusalem now and so on. But anyway, this is doubtful, very doubtful, so that it could be restricted to Jerusalem. It could be thought of as the time that that Israel was under the rule of the ungodly Gentiles. Some have said this would be the time when the prophecies, all those Old Testament prophecies, would be fulfilled. Others have said, well, it could be between the time of the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the world. Others have said it could be when the gospel is preached all over the world. And I don't know, maybe we make it just a little simpler than that. One thing we might say, it's more likely when God's patience with the Gentiles is over. The Jews had this measure, their cup was filled up, and the wrath of God descended on them. Perhaps the same can be said of the Gentiles will happen. But you know, time will tell, and we know that when the church was established, we had the Romans, we had the Turks, and various other groups that ruled over and persecuted the church. So another thing we might look at is the time that God can the Gentiles can be looked at as the time God has appointed them to their deeds. If we look at Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, we read that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And this is the Apostle Paul. He's talking to the Romans church there. And then if we, again, in Romans 11:25, we might conclude to mean that the Gentiles have their full time of their place in the church, which the Jews had the time before them, after which the Jews were grafted in, and there being one church of Jew and Gentile together. We also see that strain in the 11th chapter, the whole first 36 verses. Particularly in verse 18, the one thing we know, there's the passage clearly states that Jerusalem will be completely destroyed and that it'll be done by the Gentiles. The desolation is going to continue as long as God judged and allows for the destruction to occur. It doesn't say specifically how long it'll be or what would occur afterwards. And so in verse 25, we have the images that are presented that pertain to this great distress and this horror that's going to come, so much that they're going to be faint of heart or die. But Let me stop right there. And so how would you answer that question, the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled?
You going to try?
Yeah, I'll try. It might refer to like in the beginning, the church was looked at as a sect of the Jews. And to Rome, they were indistinguishable, a Jew, Christian, whatever, that they kind of grouped that as a Jewish thing, the church. But soon after the destruction of Jerusalem, the focus on the church was not in Jerusalem, but in places like Antioch and Alexandria and Rome and places like that, Ephesus. So it might refer to that, that the church is not just a Jewish thing, but a worldwide thing. But, you know, I've never heard it satisfactorily explained to me. It could mean a lot of things.
It could be, yeah. And there's just so much disagreement about that. I mean, one of the things that was in my mind was that at the time of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, to the time of Acts 10 when the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and the family, Judaism, it ended with Christ. Burial and resurrection. Okay? But those people were all Jews. They were all Jews. It ended there, but it wasn't confirmed until Acts 10 when the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles. And I don't know, to me, that's the best I can come up with because there are no more Jew-Gentile at that point. You can make a case for other times, as I read, many people have tried to answer that question. To me, that's the best I can do. Anything? Bill has a comment.
I think the, again, I'll say I start this off with what I think. So, the times that the, you know, Jerusalem is going to be sieged and trampled by the Romans until finally destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. came about. And at that point, the Jews were no longer the physical chosen people of right. God. They ceased to be that at that time. So to me, the fulfillment and the fullness of the Gentiles was going to be fully realized at that point. They had the gospel, of course, before that, but until the Jews were no longer the physical chosen people of God at that point, then I think fullness of the Gentiles was fully realized at that point. But as you say, you can get 12 different visions of it.
Anyone else? One of the verses that comes to my mind is, go ahead, Chuck.
When you're talking about the fulfillment of the time of Gentiles, we must consider the book of Revelation and the persecutions that the church went through. That the persecution of Christians because they didn't offer the incense to Caesar was also a portion of the fulfillment of the time of the Gentiles. When Christians, yes, as Jesus just mentioned here in Luke chapter 21, would be persecuted by their fathers and their brothers. It wasn't just to the Jews that they were being persecuted to. They were being persecuted by Rome and by the Greeks, by everybody around them. So the time of the Gentiles, I don't think it was fulfilled until at least the times of the Christians in Revelation.
There is a verse in Revelation chapter 11 that kind of speaks to this. I thought I had it written down, but apparently I don't. At least I can't find it if I do. But, you know, one verse that sticks out to me, and I can't recall where it's at, but the kingdom of God is now with men. That's a pretty good statement right there, that the time of the Gentiles is over. Go ahead, Ed.
Kind of speaking to what Jack said and others, I had read where the Jews had killed approximately 3,000 Christians, mm-hmm. beginning with Stephen.
Right.
And later, like under Nero and other of the pagan Caesars, had killed about 30,000. And the papal authority under the Bishopric of Rome has killed millions, mm-hmm. literally millions of God's people. And so they paid a price for that.
Yeah.
When, the Vatican now is just a 1 square mile area where once it had several kingdoms under its control. So that could be the times of the Gentiles as well. And like I say, how many times had there been days of vengeance for the Jews from, Egypt to
several.
To Rome, So it could speak of a lot of things.
In reference to the Jews killing 3,000, God added 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, didn't he? He did. There's so many things in regard to this, 7,000 people that hadn't bowed their knee, out of the population of the world and the Jewish, that's not very many, but it was enough for God. But there's like I say, those two verses are something that has probably been discussed from time immemorial as to what they mean and when. Now we're not going to get there today, but Brother Bill will be able to take care of that Wednesday, so be sure and show up. We're going to get to where he is talking about now, and he's going to be talking about the future. In other words, the end of this age, the end of the world, the end of this generation, and the end of all generations. So keep an eye out for that. Anything else before we go any further? Okay. We're about verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, and the moon, and the stars, and on earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift your head, because your redemption draweth nigh. So, do you see the switch there from now?
No, I don't.
Pardon?
I don't.
Go ahead.
This verse, as it's talking about the signs and the sun and moon and stars, is a passage or is a thought that is in the back, I think, Joel. It's in Jonah.
Right.
It's a talk of judgment. Do I see that as something future? No, I do not. I think the text itself ends that discussion in verse 28 when it says, now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because redemption draws nigh. Well, if I could reflect on what Paul talked about Jesus' second coming, the end of time, there ain't going to be time to lift up your head. There won't be a time, or as the popular Tim LaHaye says, to be left behind. That'll be happening in a twinkling of an eye. So, no, I don't see that as being the end of the time, being the end of the world.
Well, I see that, I do see a change there. But you could be right. We have the image here that pertains to great distress and honor and horror and terror, so much so that their hearts will faint within them. Yeah, I think that's Jerusalem. I think that's the destruction of Jerusalem. But then we go to 27, they will see the Son of Man come in a crowd with great power and glory, and these things begin to happen. Look up, lift your heads, because your redemption draws near. I think Romans 8 addresses some of that. 2 Peter 3:10 speaks of a time when the earth will be destroyed, and this is the image that we see in the siege of Jerusalem. It's kind of one of those shadows and types, the siege of Jerusalem by Titus, he wrote of the glistening armor and the temple on fire with lightning and, it's just a terrible destructive sight. So we have the example that I mentioned earlier. That's why I mentioned the end of the age and the end of time. Those are two comparable things. To the Jews and to the world. In verse 29, he's just reminding them that there's common sense things that they are aware of and that they should understand. He spoke to them in a parable. And I think we'll stop there because that kind of breaks it. But anyway, maybe we can consider further what you've brought up. And didn't want to have any other comment before we close. Lots of discussion through those verses, aren't they? You can get confused real easy if you're. Well, I appreciate your attendance this morning. We're going to take a 10-minute break, and so we'll have our break now.